In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly, and as you listen to the message and as you worship the Lord, may you and all of us here be able to say that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord at the conclusion of this worship service. Now the message this morning is God gives his counsel to a lukewarm church. Now, some time ago, someone made this remark to me concerning this church, and this was some years ago. The person said, "The church is dead. The church is dead." Now, how do you expect me to feel when somebody said this kind of word to me? "The church is dead." Now, of course, at that time, I felt very, very hurt because I was ministering to this church, preaching in this church. Naturally, I felt very hurt. Today, as I look back at what this person said years ago, I said that she was wrong. Just as at that time I thought she was wrong, today I would say that she was wrong. Wrong in the sense that not so much that the church was not dead at that time, but wrong in the sense that the church could have been worse than that. Not dead, but half dead. Neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm. Now, such a church is most nauseating to the one true living God. And he says, "I will spew such a church out of my mouth because it is lukewarm." Now, what do you think is the condition of this church today? Is it lukewarm? Is it hot? Is it cold? We shall try to answer this question shortly. Now, listen to what the Lord said to this church at Laodicea, which is quite representative of many churches in the last days, the days in which we are living in today. Look at verse 14. And these words actually were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, who was then in exile on the island of Patmos. And the Lord gave him the vision of these seven churches, and he asked him to write up to these seven churches. And we read in verse 14 what John was to write. Verse 14, Revelation chapter 3, and verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Not a dead church, not a hot church, a lukewarm church. And God says, that kind of church is very, very nauseating to me. And God told the church of Laodicea, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, the Lord wished that this church had been hot or it had been cold, but it was neither. Now, many beverages that are lukewarm are really not nice to drink, not palatable at all. Now, on a hot day, what would you prefer to drink? Ice cold water or lukewarm water? Now, naturally, we'll go for ice cold water. Now, what about on a cold winter day, what would you prefer to drink? Hot water or lukewarm water? I think any time I will opt for hot water. I'll drink the hot water to warm myself up. So lukewarm water is something that is not desirable, not very, very palatable. Now, the folks at Laodicea, before they were converted, naturally they were cold, not converted. But if they were cold, at least there was the possibility that they might become converted. At least there was the possibility that they might desire to be hot. At least there was a possibility that they could become hot and become converted. But friends, that church was neither hot nor cold. It was not hot. Now, if the church was hot, people in the church will be on fire for the Lord. Surely they will be very, very sensitive to the working of God's mighty Holy Spirit in their hearts. And then they will be great witnesses for the Lord. But it was lukewarm. Half dead. The church was most nauseating to the Lord. And the Lord said, "I will spew you out of my mouth." You know what that means? I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's what the Lord says. Lukewarmness, my dear friends, is most nauseating to the Lord. I'm talking about lukewarmness of the church. Now, so let's have a reality check against this possible lukewarmness in our church. Now, in your assessment, what do you think is the condition of our church today? What do you think? Dead cold? Burning hot? Or half dead? Now, which one? Which one? Now, of course, our church is not dead cold. If it is dead cold, you would not be here worshipping the Lord on the Lord's Day. Neither would we all be coming to the church prayer meeting to pray. And the messages from this pulpit would not be gospel-centered. It would not be Christ-centered. Every Sunday, I will be talking about social issues. I will be talking about climate change. I will be talking about anti-globalization and so forth. I will not be talking about things that pertain to the gospel. And there will be no Sunday school in this church, no kids club, no YF, no AF, no UF, no LBF, Ladies Bible Fellowship, no Agape gatherings in the north, in the south, no uni fellowship. But friends, we are not like that. We have some life in us, but neither are we burning hot. If we are burning hot, you know what? We will be experiencing a great revival here. So, friends, don't you think that we might very well fall into this category, the category of churches that are lukewarm? Great possibility. And such churches, my dear friends, are fit only for the Lord to spew them out of His mouth. But we might say, but the average church in Australia is no better than we are. But friends, let me say this to all of us here. Let's not worry about other churches. The Lord will speak to them. But the Lord is definitely speaking to us today. And He says to us, just as He said to the church at Laodicea, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you are neither hot nor cold. Now, what was the problem with the church at Laodicea? What was the real problem? I'd like us to look at verse 17 to see the real problem with this church. Verse 17, I read for you. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now the church possibly was one that was materially rich. It was self-sufficient. It was self-dependent to the point that it was not God-dependent. To the point that the members said, we have need of nothing. Yes, we don't need God. We have need of nothing. But you know what was the truth concerning this church? It was one that was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Now that was the true condition of that church. Now it is true, materially we might not be that rich. We might not be as rich as the church at Laodicea. We look at our offerings, we know that we are not that rich. Every Lord's Day we have a collection of something like 1,006 or 1,008. So we cannot be a very rich church. But friends, spiritually we might think that we are rich enough. We might say, we have embraced the fundamentals of the truth. Yes, we are a fundamental church. We have embraced the biblical doctrines of the church. And we can trace our roots. You look at our roots. We can trace our roots to the great reformers, to the great John Knox, and to the great John Calvin. And today, the doctrines that we are holding, these are the doctrines that have been passed down to us through the ages from the great reformers. We could become very self-satisfied. We could become very, very self-dependent and think that we are all right spiritually. We have need of nothing, so we say. But friends, let us get this very, very straight. All of us, get this very straight. Until this church is spiritually revived, we might just be as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked as the church at Laodicea, in a spiritual sense. Now physically, I'm talking about physically now. Physically, when I think of a person in that miserable state, yes, the state of being wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked, I would invariably think of the African infant, yes, suffering from poverty and famine because his parents were refugees. His parents are refugees that escaped from the country, and then now they are living in a very, very makeshift dwelling. Now the infant, you look at the infant. The infant is wretched, in a state of wretchedness, in a state of distress, but the infant doesn't know it. Yes, it is absolutely miserable, but it is too young to understand its misery. It is in a most pitiable state. It is undernourished. The infant is undernourished, suffering from malnutrition. The stomach is bloated. Yes, and then when it cries, it makes no noise at all because the infant is just too weak to cry and to make any noise. Then flies are hovering over his eyes and his mouth, and his eyes are coated with mucus. The child could in fact have been blind already. And then on the top of that, the child is naked. His parents are just too poor to clothe him, and the child does not have enough protection against the heat during the day and against the cold during the night. Such is the pathetic picture of an infant, African infant, that is the son of refugees, living in abject poverty. But he's too young to understand. He doesn't understand the misery that he's in. Friends, think of such an infant in that miserable state, in that physical state. Picture that baby right now, or that infant right now in your mind. Think of that baby. Can you think of that baby now? The black little boy, yes, whimpering, crying, but it doesn't make any sound. Now, friends, it will do us a lot of spiritual good if we recognize, that spiritually we might be like that infant physically. It will do us a lot of good if we think of that infant and realize and recognize that we could be no better than that infant in that physical state. Physically or spiritually, we could be wretched, miserable. Spiritually, we could be bankrupt. We have no treasures in heaven. We have set our affections on things on this earth rather than on the things above. Yes, spiritually, we might not be totally blind. We can see something, but our eyesight is so bad that we see things only that count for now. We don't see things that count for eternity. We see things that are visible. We do not see things that are invisible because we are so spiritually bad-sighted. And spiritually, some of us can be so spiritually naked, but we do not realize that we are spiritually naked. We think that we have the cloak of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on us. We think that we have already received this imputed righteousness from the Lord Jesus, when in fact we do not. In the sight of God, we are naked. We are condemned. Condemned sinners heading for an eternal hell, because we do not have the cloak of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on us. And we think we have it. Friends, what must we do? We must take heed to the counsel of the Lord. We must take heed to the counsel of the Lord if we want to get rid of this lukewarmness that is spoken of by the Lord here. Yes, now what is the counsel from the Lord? Look at verse 18. The Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, what is this gold tried in the fire that the Lord has counseled us to buy from him? Now let's understand very, very clearly. This heavenly gold cannot be our salvation. It cannot be. Yes, we cannot buy this salvation. We cannot work for this salvation. This salvation has been purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ with his precious blood. We merely receive it. Salvation is always by grace through faith. Yes, so there was a day in our life when we came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We merely received this salvation. Yes. Now, so what is this gold, that gold tried in the fire? Now, the word gold is used figuratively here. It is gold tried in fire. In other words, the gold is very, very pure, very, very valuable, very, very precious. I dare say, my dear friends, it consists of treasures that count for eternity, something our earthly mind cannot fathom. Now this gold, I dare believe, is our heavenly reward. It surely refers to the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the peace and the joy which the Word of God says God has in store for us. And above all, this goal refers to the high commendation that the Lord has for those who are faithful to Him. You know what the Lord will say to those who are faithful to Him on the day when we see Him face to face? You know what He will say? Thou good and faithful servant. And I believe, my dear friends, those words would be the most precious of all kinds of gold. Now the Lord counseled the Laodiceans to buy of Him this gold tried in fire. And we must buy this gold, friends. Just as the Laodiceans needed to buy this gold, we need to buy this gold. The question is, with what can we buy this gold tried in the fire? With what? Now I'd like us to read a few verses in Scripture, and perhaps we will have an understanding of what we may make use of to buy this gold that is tried in the fire. Matthew chapter 6, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6 and 19 to 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, I read for you the three verses. The Lord says this: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In these verses, the Lord urges us to lay these treasures in heaven. And I dare believe that these treasures would be referring to the gold that the Lord talks about in Revelation chapter 3. The question is, how may we receive these treasures? How may we obtain these treasures for us to lay in heaven? Oh, how may we obtain this gold tried in the fire for us to lay in heaven? I'd like us to read on. Please turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Chapter 19. And let's read the verses together. 27 to 29. Together, let's read them. Together, Matthew 19, 27 to 29. Together, go. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. My dear friends, we shall receive an hundredfold. Now how may we receive this hundredfold? How may we receive these precious treasures? The Word of God here tells us clearly, sacrifice. Sacrifice, and everyone that have forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, and so forth, sacrifice. So it is with sacrifice, my dear friends, that we are able to purchase this gold tried in the fire that the Lord talks about here. Now the sacrifice, of course, that is spoken of by the Lord involves the giving of ourselves. It may involve suffering for the Lord. It may involve, as the Lord says here, forsaking houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. But you know, we are very good at skewing the interpretation of Scripture for our own convenience. You know, we are very good at that. So when we read the instruction, to obey is better than sacrifice, we are very, very inclined to forget about the sacrifice part of it. We say, to obey is better than sacrifice. Therefore, sacrifice is not important. Let's just obey and forget about sacrifice. No, my dear friends, that's not the teaching. Sacrifice is essential. Sacrifice is important. It is just that obedience is better than sacrifice. And I don't see how we can be living a life of sacrifice. I don't see how we can be living a life of obedience if we do not sacrifice. You remember when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he left what? Well, God called him and he left his family, not his family, he left his home, he left his country, he left his familiar surroundings, he left a very, very highly civilized society. To which place? To a place, the location of which he actually didn't know. Wasn't that sacrifice, my dear friends? My dear friends, that was sacrifice indeed. Yes. 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 So that was sacrifice indeed. So I don't see how we can live a life of obedience without sacrifice. Now the Lord speaks of the sacrifice of leaving home and leaving loved ones to follow him. Now the question for all of us would be this: what have we sacrificed for him? Now we need this sacrifice to purchase the gold that is tried in the fire. But friends, what sacrifice have we made for him? Now, we might not be called to leave home, brothers or sisters or parents or children to serve the Lord. But the question is there a spirit of sacrifice in us? Is there? Are we presenting our bodies as living sacrifices as the Lord has urged us to present? Now, when I serve the Lord, I sometimes feel that I'm already giving a lot to the Lord. I'm giving my very, very best to the Lord. But I'm put in my proper place when I talk to senior pastor, Dr. Toh. When I call him, sometimes he tells me this: oh, I'm averaging something like 14 hours of work per day. At his age, 14 hours per day. My dear friends, that is sacrifice. Now, how much are we giving to the Lord? At a number of watch night services on New Year's Eve, I remember showing a chart that showed that the average American spends something like 0.7% of his time worshipping and praying. 0.7%. Now that works out to how much? That works out to possibly about 10 minutes per day. That's what the American, average American does. He spends about 10 minutes per day worshipping and praying. So all of us feel very comforted and say, well, I surely do better than that. I surely spend more than 10 minutes per day worshipping and praying unto the Lord. So I'm doing better than an average American. But friends, we have to admit it. We have to admit it that we spend so little time for the Lord and so much time for ourselves. Can we call that sacrifice? We can't. When we might be spending something like what? Every day, 2 to 2.5 hours eating. That's the amount of time we spend eating. Every day, about 2 hours. Okay, if you're a fast eater, maybe less than that, 1.5 hours. But on the average, about 2 hours eating per day. And then we spend at least 2 to 4 hours per day beautifying ourselves and entertaining ourselves, right? Minimum 2 hours. True? Yes. Entertaining ourselves and beautifying ourselves. So how can we say that we are sacrificing for the Lord? We give him so little time and we use so much time for ourselves. Then when we tithe, we talk about tithe this morning and the verse that we tried to commit to memory this morning. When we tithe, when we give our 10% of our income, we might think that we are giving sacrificially. But what's the truth? Yes, the Word of God has already told us the truth this morning. If we are tithing, we are just giving God his due. If we don't tithe, we are actually robbing God. So my dear friends, even if we are tithing very, very faithfully, we are actually not giving unto God sacrificially. What we are doing is just giving what we are supposed to give. But the sad truth is this, and this is the sad truth, and the sad truth is this: not all of us are tithing. And that's the truth. How sad. The offering we receive week after week, I'm not complaining, but I'm saying this, that the offering that we receive week after week shows that some of us here might not be tithing. Now, what about our strength? What about our energy? What about our talents? I dare say, my dear friends, that we spend a lot of of them in for our hobbies, for our sports, for our entertainment, and for our earthly pursuits. No, we are not spending them sacrificially to buy the heavenly gold which the Lord urges us to buy from Him. And never let us think that we have sacrificed much, even though we might actually be sacrificing. Yes, today, don't think that we are sacrificing a lot, because someday when we arrive at heaven, we may have to hang our head down when we meet saints of the Lord, great saints of the Lord, who had sacrificed a lot for the Lord when they were serving the Lord on this earth. Yes, we could meet martyrs like Stephen, James, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. Yes, these had sacrificed much for the Lord. And we will possibly meet that lonely missionary who gave his life to give the gospel to the natives. And in the course of doing so, he was killed. And then we could possibly meet also that native, that single native who was converted through the ministry of this lonely missionary. And he also was killed because he tried to give the gospel to his fellow natives. My dear friends, on that day, our so-called sacrifice that we made on this earth, we will realize it's nothing compared to the kind of sacrifices great saints made for the Lord. Let us, my dear friends, by the grace of God, buy the gold tried by fire, as counseled by the Lord. Let us follow the example of the great Apostle Paul. Paul, in his service unto the Lord, gave his all. He sacrificed much to buy this gold that is tried in the fire. Now, how do we know that? We know that through his testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Read his testimony. Friends, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. All right, I read for you the two verses. Paul says this, and this was at the close of his ministry. He knew that soon he was going to be executed. And this was what he said. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. My dear friends, that is gold tried in the fire, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let us follow the example of the great Apostle Paul, my dear friends. Let us sacrifice the Lord, because it is with this sacrifice that we may be able to purchase the gold that is tried in the fire. Next, let us look at the next counsel the Lord gives to us. He says here, I counsel thee to anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, are we spiritually blind or are we spiritually sighted? Like the blind man who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, once I was blind, but now I can see. Now, can we see spiritually? My dear friends, we must be able to see spiritually. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are born again, my dear friends, we must be able to see spiritually. But we might not have a clear vision. We may see like that man, remember, who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ of his blindness. Initially, he saw men as trees. He couldn't make out the form of men. He only saw them as trees. He didn't have clear vision. My dear friends, we could be like that man. We do not have clear vision. The Lord tells us, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are already white unto harvest. But friends, we do not see them as such. We are very, very preoccupied with things that are temporal, not things that are eternal. And so we sing, with eternity's valleys in view. But seriously, we are not serious, because really, we are blind to eternity. We say, with eternity's values in view. But I think we are not serious when we sing that song. I think it will be more truthful if we were to sing with temporal views in view. Because these views are real to us. The temporal views are real. These are the things, the temporal things are things we care for. We are not able to see things that count for eternity. we don't see the value of soul winning. If we do see the soul value of soul winning, I tell you, all of us will be going out to give the gospel. Yes, we'll be doing that. And we do not see the value of building up other people in the faith. We do not see the value of building ourselves up in the faith. If we do see, I tell you, we'll be coming to the church prayer meeting every Friday night. Yes, and we'll be engaging ourselves in Bible studies to help ourselves grow in the faith and to help other people grow in the faith. But friends, visually we might not be that good. Not totally blind, but we have bad vision. Then we might feel very, very contented with this little church here that we have here at Gladesville. We say, let's enjoy the sweet fellowship that we have here in this little company here. Is it right or wrong to enjoy this little, the sweet fellowship here? Of course it's right for us to enjoy it because the Lord has given us to enjoy this fellowship here. But friends, let's not stop here. That's the point. Let's not stop here. We may not be spiritually blind, but we could be so spiritually short-sighted that we just stop here and we don't see beyond the four walls of this church. We don't see that many people out there are perishing without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Lord's grace, friends, let's pray. Let's pray that we may not be blind, that we may not be short-sighted, but be fully sighted so that we will be able to see the day when this church becomes a mission center from which missionaries are sent out. I pray that we will have the vision to see that. Let us not be so blind, my dear friends, as not to see the great commission of the Lord that He has actually been given to us. The Lord's counsel is that we apply eye salve to our eyes. Now, when our eyes are very tired, we need to apply eye drops to relieve our eyes of that tiredness so that we will have clear vision. What the eye drops do is to produce tears in our eyes so that the tears will wash our eyes and that so that it will liven up our eyes. Now, this spiritual eyes are spoken of by the Lord is much needed for our spiritual eyes. And what we really need to do, my dear friends, to have effective application of this eyes are to our eyes is to come before the Lord. Come to the foot of the cross and ask the Lord to wash our hearts with His precious blood. It is when our hearts are washed by His precious blood that, friends, this eye salve that is applied on our eyes will be effective to give us clear vision. And you know why we are so nearsighted? Why we have no compassion for the lost? The real reason, my dear friends, is that we are guilty of the sin of lack of love. Do you think we really love? Do you think? I think, friends, we are guilty of the sin of the lack of love. We don't love the Lord as we ought to love. If we love Him, we will surely love the lost. How, as I said, we need to come to the cross, the foot of the cross, to have the sin of the lack of love washed away from us. We need this effective application of this eye salve, and that can only be so, my dear friends, the application can only be effective if, in fact, our hearts are washed clean by His precious blood. Finally, we are counseled to buy of Him white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, when the Lord talks about white raiment or white garment, is the Lord talking about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us? I think He's not. I think He's not talking about this imputed righteousness. Just as when He talks about the sacrifices that we need to make to buy the gold tried in the fire, I would rather think that He's talking about our righteous acts, our fruits of righteousness, which must necessarily be produced if, in fact, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to us. If we have this imputed righteousness, my dear friends, we will then be producing fruits of righteousness, which means then we will be clothed with this raiment, which the Lord Jesus Christ talks about. And when we are clothed with this raiment, our actions will be very pleasing to the Lord. We will be putting off some things, and we will be putting on some things. Now, what are the things that we will be putting off and putting on? Okay, if we have this white raiment on us. I'd like us to look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I read for you these verses. I am going to read quite a long passage from here, but please listen. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify. Mortify means to put to death. All right. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, what are we to put to death? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And verse 8, but now ye also put off all this. What are we to put off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And now what are we to put on? Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarians, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now we have been elected to be believers. We are specially loved by the one true living God. As such, my dear friends, we are to put on what? Bowels of mercy. Means the tenderness, tenderness of compassion. Yes, bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So, my dear friends, we are to buy this white raiment from the Lord, which means, my dear friends, we have to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance. Yes, and verse 14, we must read verse 14. Let's read it together. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection or perfectness. So what is the most important thing for us to put on, my dear friends, among all the qualities mentioned here? What's most important? Love. Charity. That is what we must put on. Yes, love, you see, is the thing that bonds. It is the thing that unites all other things. And it is the thing that makes them complete. You can show other things. You can show kindness. You can show tenderness. You can show patience and so forth. They will not be complete unless they are all united by love. That's what it means. Two sisters, Angel and Beatrice, were carers for the mother. They took turns to come to mother's home to care for mother. And both their services were very, very sacrificial. Both of them were equally sacrificial. Beatrice worked very hard. She was neat, clean to the point of being clinical. But she was very mechanical in the way she takes care of mother. And so mother always looks forward to Angel's turn to come to care for her. Angel was not as thorough in cleaning as her sister Beatrice was. But Angel was warm. Angel was cheerful. Angel spent a lot of time talking to mother. She would hug and she would kiss mother, and she would always make Mother's Day for her. Now, what's the difference between the services of the two sisters? Clearly, Angel's service was that which had love put on to care for mother. In the case of Beatrice, her service was one in which love was not quite evident. So, my dear friends, you see, Angel's love made her service unto her mother very complete. It united her kindness, her patience, her tenderness towards her mother. For the white raiment that we put on, the acts of righteousness we show, let us be sure that above all, let us put on charity, which means sacrificial love. So, friends, Let us all pray, and we must pray that we not be either hot or cold. We must not be cold nor hot. But friends, if we are neither cold nor hot, and if we are lukewarm, the Lord says this to us, I will spew you out of my mouth. Pray, my dear friends, that this lukewarmness may be removed from us. And how may this lukewarmness be removed? How may it be removed from us? It may be removed from us, my dear friends, by taking heed to the counsel given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the counsel given by the Lord. Yes, first of all, buy from him gold that is tried in the fire. With what, friends? With what do we buy this gold? I hope you've been hearing. Friends, I hope you have been listening. With sacrifices, of course. The Word of God tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. And that's what we must be doing. Present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. If we want to buy this gold that is tried in the fire. The gold, of course, refers to the treasures that we will be, the Lord urges us to lay up in heaven. And then the Lord urges us to apply eye salve to our eyes. And how can this application of the eye salve be effective for our spiritual eyes? The way for it to be effective, my dear friends, is for us to come to the foot of the cross and ask for his precious blood to cleanse us of our sins, particularly the sin of the lack of love. And finally, we must buy of the Lord white raiment. Yes, we must put on righteousness, show righteousness. Yes, show righteous acts, perform acts that are most glorifying to the Lord. And our acts of righteousness can only be made perfect by what? By love, by charity. Then, so friends, let us pray that the Lord will give us hearts full of love, so that our services unto him and all our services unto our fellow men, our services unto our loved ones, services to our fellow believers will be complete and perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we pray that you forbid that this church be one that is lukewarm. We pray that you remove this lukewarmness from us. Lord, help us that we may be on fire for you. Send, O Lord God, a revival to this church. We pray that by your grace, your people here may indeed be ready to buy gold tried in the fire from you. We pray that we may be ready to make sacrifices to make this purchase. And Lord, we pray that we may be willing also to buy from you this white raiment, garment that is white. And we pray, O Lord God, that we may indeed show forth that we have this white raiment on us by performing acts that are pleasing to you, acts that are glorifying to you. And above all, Lord, we pray that we may be able to show love to others by your grace. And Father, we pray that you will help us also that we may be able to effectively apply the eye salve to our eyes so that we may have clear vision. And how may we have this effective application of eye salve? There is only one way we know, O Lord God, and that is to come to the foot of your cross to ask for the cleansing of our sins by your precious blood. So, Lord God, we pray that you will be very, very gracious to us. Cause us to delight you. Cause us to do all things that are pleasing to you. So that when you come again, we may all not be found wanting, but be able to hear you say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.